All right. Well, let's pray real quick before we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Dear God, thank you for just the wonderful opportunity to share our testimonies tonight. Lord, we ask that you bless this time we have in reading your word, bless my teaching of it, and just we just commit this time to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Got to adjust the reading glasses here. Okay, I'm going to read the first 10 verses, which is all of chapter 1. And then we'll launch into it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in prayer and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. So I thought we'd start out tonight, and I know Pastor Tom gave a little background last week. I wasn't here, but I got a little bit of a debrief from Lynn. But the letter is from Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy. So I thought we'd look real quick to see who Silvanus and Timothy were. So in Acts 15:22, we find it's the Jerusalem Council getting ready to send out Paul for his second missionary journey. He's come back from his first one with Barnabas, and now he and Barnabas are getting ready to go out again. So the Acts 15:22 says, then the multitude rose up together. Let me make sure I got the right verse here. Oh, that's 16:22. That wouldn't be good. Then it pleased the apostle and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And it also says in verse 32 that Silas and Judas were both prophets. So these weren't just slouch guys that were going with Paul and Barnabas. These were leading men in the church. And we see in Acts 16:1 that Paul and Silas meet Timothy. So they had just started their journey, and they've gone into the cities of Lystra and Derbe, and that's where they met Timothy. And as we know, Timothy, his father was Greek, and his mother and his grandmother were both Jewish. So Paul, because his strategy was to go into these towns and first off go into the synagogue, he sort of foresaw the trouble if Timothy wasn't circumcised. So, because it says that everyone knew that his father was a Greek. That'd be trouble if you went into synagogue. So he circumcised him, and then, so that's sort of their team going into these different cities. So in Acts 16, verse 9, Paul and his companions, they're getting ready to go to different areas of Turkey, and they want to go to the north. And Paul has a dream. And in the dream, he has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So the reason I bring that up is because if these series of events didn't happen, Paul wouldn't have gone over to Philippi and then into Thessalonica, because both of those are Macedonian cities. So they go to, in Acts 17, the first nine verses talk about their very short experience in Thessalonica, and they actually have to flee the city. The only person who's named in the Thessalonian church is a man named Jason, and evidently the church met in their home, and there was sort of a riot, and people came to Jason's house and said, where are these guys? They're turning the world upside down. So they had been hidden away, and then the following day Paul is able to escape. Well, the reason that 1 Thessalonians, the letter, is written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy is because they had to leave, and they were really concerned about the Thessalonian church. They were a very young church. They were pagans before Paul got to know them, and so they came to the Lord, but Paul really didn't have a chance to follow up. So this is Paul's way of following up, and I think that's a great application. A lot of times you get to share the Lord with somebody, and you need to follow up. You can't just abandon them. And I'm sure there are some occasions where you can't, you're prevented. But and Paul physically he had to leave. So this was his way of following up and finding out how they're doing. And actually what he did is he sent Timothy later to go find out how the church was doing. Timothy returns and has a good report, says that they're doing great, and this is Paul's letter of encouragement to the Thessalonian church. And I really like this particular section here because it's 100% positive. It's like, you guys are doing great. Here's some things to consider. And not only that, but he's saying that there's real evidence that you are saved. And I think that's important too, because if there's been a real conversion in someone's life, there's going to be evidence that they have the Lord in their life. There's going to be fruit. And so Paul confirms that. So we'll just go through a couple things here. And first off, in verse 1, he says, to the church in Thessalonica, or to the church of the Thessalonians. And actually, that the whole word church at the time was pretty new. The only references I found calling a group the church at this point was there was the church in Jerusalem, there was the church in Antioch, and one second, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, those areas. That was really the extent of the church. So I think it's a big deal that he's calling these guys the church. It's like, you guys are established. Not in a prideful way, of course, but more in a recognition type of a way. And he starts out the letter by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That, in a way, it's kind of a formatted type of a Christian greeting. He uses that in Galatians and Ephesians, pretty much the exact same words. But obviously, it's very tender. And then he goes into, in verse 2, saying how much he's thankful. And the question I had was, well, why are you telling somebody you're thankful? You're telling them that you're thankful because they've been a blessing to you. It's not like a quota type of thing, like, I'm thankful because I have 25 new believers and 25 notches on my Christian belt or whatever. But you're considering them a real blessing to you. Sorry, the Bible isn't quite broken in yet. It flipped off the page here. And then in verse 2 and 3, he talks about, it's almost like a cause and effect type of a relationship with these qualities and activities. He says you're, let me get the exact words here. In verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And it's kind of a poetic way of putting it, but if you think about it, the work basically is like your daily effort or almost like your occupation, but that's motivated by your faith. And then your labor, which would be, in my mind, I'm thinking that's something that's hard to do. Like another word they used in the translation was toil. You think that's something that's really hard. And that's motivated by love. And endurance or steadfastness is motivated by hope. And so I think in our lives, we want to see the results, but we don't really understand, you know, what is the thing behind the result. So maybe just in a way to pray, you know, you wouldn't want to pray, Lord, I just want to work harder. Maybe you'd want to pray, Lord, give me faith. Give me more faith so I can do, you know, things for you or that sort of thing. Or give me more love so that I can labor for you. Or give me hope so that I can be steadfast and have endurance. And the next thing in verse 4, and just as kind of a disclaimer, the nice thing I like about this particular part of Scripture is really, it's really not complicated. It's really simple. First of all, think about who the audience is. They're brand new Christians. Paul is not going to have some really complicated, doctrinal, heavy statements, right? I mean, you wouldn't want to do that to a new believer. You, as a new believer yourself, you wouldn't want somebody to just download a bunch of stuff on you. So the reason I say that is because there's this word that we'd probably like to avoid in here. That's election. Okay, that's a really tough word. So the way I kind of unpack stuff like that is I'm kind of a geek when it comes to Bible study. I go to the Greek and find out what the Greek word was. Greek is actually very exact. They kind of have one word, one meaning, whereas English, you know, you have one word, many meanings. So the word there, the Greek word is eklogi. Okay, everybody repeat after me, eklogi. Good. But it really means to choose, okay? So most people in here voted in a primary election, right? You chose somebody. Okay, that's what that word means. You selected. Okay. And this word doesn't pertain to salvation. So you can get that out of your mind. God is saying he has chosen the people, the Thessalonian church. He picked them. And doctrinally, I don't have a problem with that. So he's saying your election by God chose you. And it's I believe it's a plural. It's not, he's not saying, you know, Joe and Tom and Sally and Mary or whatever, God chose you. It's like he has chosen you as a church. And then he goes into these evidences that he's talking about how the gospel came to them and how they became, in verse 6, how they became followers of not only Paul and his group, but the Lord. In verse 7, it says that they became examples. Hold on a second here. Oh, I need to go back to verse 6. And they became followers. Page 2 of the notes here. And the word there is actually, it's the same root word as to mime. Okay? If you're miming somebody, you're imitating. So another translation says they became imitators. And some people might struggle with that. It's like, well, are they just trying to mimic Paul? And or if they are, is that a bad thing? Well, Paul, later in one of his other letters, says, follow me as I follow Christ. So that's okay. It's okay to be an example. It's okay that other people follow your example, as long as you're following the Lord, of course. And in verse 7, it says, they became examples. And the word there is the same as having a stamp or a die that actually reproduces. That was a really cool kind of a picture. They became examples to the churches in Macedonia. And then Paul talks about their reputation in the next several verses. So this is what I was talking about earlier, about how when you become a believer, there's evidence and it's recognizable. Not saying that you are going to now be, you know, on TV and evangelizing or whatever. But, I mean, you can tell. And their reputation went forth from that city. So what was Thessalonica? It's actually still a city today. Thessaloniki, it's in Greece. And at the time, it was about 200,000 people, which is about the size of Tacoma or Spokane. But it was the capital of that region. It was a Roman colony. So from a trade perspective, it's very busy. People are going in and out of there and then going other places. So when they visit, they're hearing about the church, and then they're going to go somewhere else, and then they're telling people what's happening. And then verse 9 talks more about their reputation. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have with you, and how you turned to God from idols, so they were pagans before, to serve the living and true God. And it ends with verse 10, and that's one of the themes of 1 Thessalonians, is every chapter, at least the way the chapters are divided, ends with a statement about the coming of the Lord. And this one, verse 10, says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. So he's giving them encouragement. He's giving them hope. He's giving them kind of Christian affirmation, all those nurturing type things that a young believer really needs to hear. So there we are, chapter 1.
So next week on Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we really get to examine what it is to disciple like Jesus wants us to disciple. He'll say that not only did we give you the word of God, but we also gave you our own lives. In this ministry, discipleship is absolutely the key. We must continually be imparting the life of Christ to others through discipleship. And that's what Chris and Lynn have been committed to in their life. They just finished a discipleship series on marriage with some couples. But for us, and as a pastor, to see that work of discipleship taking place. As a pastor, I'm mostly concerned on what's going on in your life between Monday and Saturday. That's what concerns me the most. What's really happening in your life? How can I help you? How could we help you? How can we build you up? How can we pray for you? How can we care for you? Because that's really where our Christian life is lived out. We come back on Sunday to celebrate. Also, this coming Sunday, with everything that's been going on in the world, are you not just ready for it all to be over? All the chaos in the world? This Sunday, Father's Day, we're going to be in Revelation 19, and Jesus is going to show us there is a coming time where we will say, hallelujah, it is finally over.